Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord God, you have spoken to us in your word. We read it, we hear it preached, we follow it when we like what it says sometimes, yet we disregard it when it says what we do not want to hear. And so give us new ears, ears of faith, that we might listen faithfully to your word, that we may walk in its precepts. Let us not forget that it is a light to our path, that it is designed for our peace. May we take hope and courage from your word to be faithful in all things. We pray, bless the reading and proclamation of your word today, once again this afternoon, and bless your servant who is called to proclaim it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're up to Lord's Day 36, so I ask you to turn there first of all to that. You'll find it on page 890, the back of the hymnal, past the songs, 890. We're up to Lord's Day 36, which deals with the third commandment of the law. Third commandment. We have two questions and answers there, and we'll read that responsively once again. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. Let's turn also to God's word from a couple of passages in the Old Testament. First of all, from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll read from verses 10 to 15. You'll find it on page 63 of the black-covered pew Bible. Acts chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. This is the appearance of the Lord to Moses in the burning bush. So hear God's word. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to you, this, or what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Let's turn also to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, and we'll read from verses 16 to 21 of Ezekiel 36. And that's found on page 1000. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, this afternoon, we'll be looking at one particular passage of Scripture, but all of Scripture as it speaks to us of the third commandment. And we'll use those passages also that we read from this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you heard Lord's Day 36, just a few moments ago, perhaps you thought that we don't need to have sermons on the third commandment. The first commandment prohibited the worship of false gods, and we can understand that. The second is about worshiping God the wrong way, and that makes sense. However, we might feel that we do fairly good with this third one. Simply watch what you say. Don't swear. Don't use OMG. Unlike many people around us today who use God's name so loosely, got it. Done. But if that's what we think, if we're of the opinion that we're off the hook, that everything's pretty well with us, then we're quite mistaken. To put it straightforward, far too often, don't take God's name in vain is a commandment itself that is taken in vain. That is, it's taken far too lightly. For instance, Leviticus 24, verse 16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Now that's Israel's civil law. The parallel for us would be church discipline, not to use execution. But the word of God clearly shows the severity of the sin, because even the sojourner was liable to this sentencing. Whether you were visiting Israel or a resident, it was to be understood that the name of the Lord was holy and not to be blasphemed under any circumstance. So hear the word of God this afternoon under the theme, the third commandment explained. First of all, we'll look at the meaning of his name. Secondly, the abuse of his name. And thirdly, the proper use of his name. So first of all, the meaning of his name. Names are important to us. This is demonstrated every time a young couple tries to come up with a suitable name for a new baby. When you go through a name book, of course, you're not simply thinking about how the name sounds or looks, but you think of the meaning. What does this name mean? You name a boy Matthew, it means gift of God. You name a girl Sophia, and it means wisdom. A person's name also tells us something of who that person is. If I were to mention to you the name George Bush Sr., then immediately a picture pops up in your mind. Perhaps you can hear his voice. Things which he has said and done come into our minds. President Bush's name and person are so intimately bound up with each other that you cannot separate the two. And this is true for us. Our names are important. They say something of us. Children, you don't like it when someone makes fun of your name and ridicules it. Why is that? It's because your name says who you are. Or if someone unintentionally mispronounces your name, you correct them. Like those annoying telemarketers who say, "Hello, is Mr. Anjima there?" And you say, "No, it's not Anjima, it's Anjima." What we find is that God's name is of paramount importance. You hear the Ten Commandments every Sunday. You're familiar with them. But did you ever notice that the third commandment is in the first person, whereas the first two are in the third person? Right? It doesn't say... What does it actually say? It says, "You shall not take my name in vain," as opposed to the first two, which are in the third person. Why does he use the first person? The reason must be the focus on the Lord, his name. Capitalized in your Bible, in the English Bible, L-O-R-D. The name of the Lord tells us a lot about the Lord himself. It tells us who he is. God reveals himself to us, to his people, through his name. In Hebrew, the secret name has two forms. Yah, a form that you know well because it's a universal word used by the church to praise God. And that word, Alleluia, that means praise God. And the longer form of this term is Yahweh, which we see, for example, in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told Moses to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And then Moses asked that question, as we read earlier, "What shall I tell the children of Israel when they ask, 'Who shall I say sent me?'" And God said to Moses, "Say to them, I am who I am. Tell Israel, I am has sent me to you." God revealed his name to Moses, and through Moses, to Israel. He revealed himself as Yahweh, which means I am who I am. The name reveals himself as he is to his own people. He's the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is faithful to his covenant. His name reveals his existence, that he always is. He always is and he always has been. His name reveals his character, that he is unchangeable, that he is eternal. Now, Israel may have forgotten about God, but God hadn't forgotten about them. Then in his love for them and in faithfulness to the promise he made to their fathers, he came to them to save them from the cruelty and the slavery that they endured in Egypt. He's the one who acts in history to redeem his people. He's the one who is the living God. The God who saves. And in Exodus 9, verse 16, we learn that God intends to have his name proclaimed throughout all the earth. Malachi 1, verse 11, the Lord promises, "From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord declares, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Many of the psalms that we've sung already this afternoon specifically give glory to God's name. We're saying from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Psalm 54 is a prayer that God would save us. How? by his name. Psalm 56 says that the name of the Lord is our trust. We can call on him. Just like a friend says, call me John, or call me Joe, or call me Mary. So God says, call on my personal name, Yahweh, for you can rely on me because of who I am. So God made his name, his personal name, known to Israel, to no one else. And thus only Israel had the privilege of knowing the Lord and being saved. This name is closely tied to salvation and to the gospel because God is the Redeemer. But God had a plan that both Jews and Gentiles could call on him and know him to be God. And thus, as we considered not too long ago when we looked at Acts chapter 2, Peter could use those words that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's significant to us because now we also have God's name, not just believers in the Old Testament. You today stand on the promises of the Old Testament congregation as believing people. The Lord is now your God. And you see what that means. In the New Testament, we find confirmation and expansion of what we have in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has revealed the name of his Father to us. He has glorified the Father by making known to us God's name. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are doing exactly what the psalmist says when he extols the virtues of God's name, who is our trust. The name of Christ is the highest and most wonderful expression of God's faithfulness and love, his salvation. You've been baptized in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're given a name that is so special because it's God's great name. And even more than that, God has exalted the name of his Son. Because God has exalted his Son, we cannot be separated from him. We're his people. And if we believe and call on him, we're kept in his care. So you see what a blessing it is to call upon the name of the Lord. His name speaks of his faithfulness, his mercy, more specifically of his salvation, which is revealed to us in the name of Jesus Christ. If we see that blessing, we will honor his name. The Lord demands that we honor his name. All honor is owed to him. And here again, the Old Testament is very helpful because the word glory, the glory that's due his name, the word glory in the English translation of is the Hebrew word kabod, which means weighty or has a burden. The name of the Lord is one of heavy weight. What kabod meant in the Old Testament? The Greek word doxa represents in the New Testament. Doxa is where we get the term doxology from, which means glory given to God. The weight, the honor due to the name of God. God not only calls us to give glory to him, he has given this glory to his Son. To him has been given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord of the universe. And for that reason, honor and glory are due to him, for his name is great. That brings us to our second point. It follows that if God's name is precious to him, then God's name should also be precious to us. Because his name speaks so loudly and clearly of his salvation and love, It truly is dreadful when his name is abused or misused. Unless we miss the point of the third commandment, we have a postscript that is provided. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If we were to translate the third commandment very literally, it would say, you shall not lift up, you shall not pick up the name of the Lord your God for a vain purpose or for an empty purpose. We're not to pick up his name as if it were a mere tool to do something with which he does not allow it, to use it for our own purposes. And that means not only don't speak his name wrongly, not only don't write God's name wrongly, not only use God's name wrongly, but whenever you take up God's name, make sure that you take it up aware of his holiness and do that consistently with his holiness. Don't claim his name unless you treat it with great reverence and respect. Because when we use God's name in vain, we forget that God is holy and demanding our deepest respect. And so, for example, we're not to take up God's name in a frivolous manner in our speech. Jesus warned against that in prayer, where we can heap up empty phrases thinking that we will be heard. And when he said that, he wasn't trying to scare new Christians or little children when they're just learning how to pray. They're bound to make, they're bound to be inarticulate at first. He was concerned that we become so concerned about polished speech that our hearts are not in our prayers. The main thing is to not have showy prayers. And that also applies to sloppy prayers too. After all, Jesus tells us to avoid empty phrases. And perhaps you've heard prayers like that, which go something like, "Dear God, we just come to you, God, because you're so awesome. Father, you died on the cross. Lord, we can't help but love you, Holy Spirit." Well, a prayer like that, not only does it mix up the Trinity, it's using God's name as just a mere breath or comma. So we have to be careful how we pray. It also applies to cursing. It happens so frequently in our society, in anger or in pain, or maybe for no reason at all, someone mentions God's name. And it fills a space or serves as a cuss word. Many people who curse using Jesus' name, they're just doing it, it's second nature to them. They're not even thinking about what they're doing. This God who acts to save, this God who is here, this God who keeps his promises, is treated as if he's nothing. And that too is offensive to God. It offends him. And he will rather act to defend his honor. It's the promise of the third commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We're talking here about the Creator, our Savior, the one who is our judge and our King, the God of the universe, the I Am. Who I am. He should not have his name tossed around flippantly. And that goes for short forms too. I was always taught that to say Jeez, for example, is just another short form of using the name Jesus. It's the same for the word gosh. It was just another form of God. Or using OMG in social media. Or saying it. We may draw the line differently when it comes to slang, but consider carefully the third commandment when you speak. When a Christian can habitually rattle off, "Oh my God," for everything from a remark on a gorgeous picture on someone's smartphone to finding a great parking spot at the mall, you can't help but wonder, this is crossing the line. What does the Lord think about this? What does he consider right before him when we allow that phrase to come out like that? There's no place for using Jesus Christ in a flippant humor either, or by using his name with slogans. What about using Christian words and phrases in sarcastic ways, like breaking out with a hallelujah chorus when your football team scores a touchdown? Or spilling our coffee and saying with remark, "Thank you, Jesus." Or making people laugh with our ill-timed "Praise the Lord" interjection. These are things that we shouldn't be talking, or shouldn't be joking around with such serious things. And it can happen in worship too. We're human and we all get distracted. That's bound to happen. But that doesn't mean we should not be really careful about what we're singing or praying. It's like when you have a top-notch choir singing a beautiful sacred piece. Say it's something from J.F. Handel or Bach, J.S. Bach. These are stunning pieces with deep biblical truths, and yet many can sing this sacred music without even thinking about what they're saying. It's more about appreciating the art of the performance than actually being moved spiritually by the words and praise of God. And when considering the meaning of the third commandment, we do well to remember that this prohibition against the misuse of his name involves not only our speech, that is how we take his name on our lips, it involves our thoughts and actions. And that can happen without even mentioning his name. Sometimes God's people can cause others to blaspheme just by their conduct. The Apostle Paul wrote Titus that Christians are to work honestly so that the name of Christ will not be blasphemed. We ourselves run the risk of blaspheming God's name when we take our faith for granted. The same points to our lives before others. You and I are known in our communities as churchgoers, and so we are seen in the image of God in that way. To the degree that we, in any area of life, maintain ungodly practices, we take God's name in vain. It won't take long for those around us to realize that we have no basis to criticize their careless profanity if a D word and an F word can just slip out of our lips. Sloppy language does nothing to equip us in our calling to be lights in the world. We're being poor testimonies of the one who we consider to be our Savior. We, as Christians, sin every time we besmirch the name by which we're called. We must act, think, and speak in a way that is proper for those who are called by His holy name. And that's the point that we read from Ezekiel 36. God's people had profaned His name among the nations with the way that they lived. And He announced that He would act on their behalf. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14. There the Lord promises to hear the prayers of the people who are called by His name. And so we can never forget the privilege and responsibility that we have of bearing the name of Christ. We bear the name of the triune God through our baptism. We belong to the only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Consequently, we violate the third commandment when we as baptized Christians live as if we didn't bear the name of God. And so the worst thing about being phony is when we're the ones who are being phony. We go to church, we sing the songs, we say the right things, but in reality, it's not there. Listen, if you're called by the holy name of God, you must not smear the name by living as if our conduct doesn't concern Him or His glory. And we can also call upon God to use it for selfish reasons. God's name can be abused in sorcery. A New Testament example of thinking that the name of God is magical is found in Scripture, Acts chapter 19, where the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, tried to drive out spirits by using the name of Jesus. They had seen miracles by the hand of Paul. Even a handkerchief that had touched Paul was put on someone who was sick. That person would be healed. The sons of Sceva thought that they could do the same thing, even though they didn't believe in Jesus' name. They tried to cast out evil spirits, but failed. And they were tackled by a man possessed by an evil spirit who they were trying to force out. And so, we can use God's name for selfish reasons. The modern day parable or parallel, pardon me, would be saying something like, God bless America, and not really meaning it. Or, God bless you. Common phrases, but often used for something that's false or insincere. We could call that pious abuse. One thinks of the prophets, the false prophets in the Old Testament, who used to say, thus says the Lord, when in fact God didn't even command that utterance. And it was an abuse of the name of the Lord on the part of that false prophet. How dare we think of the Lord like this? If God's name speaks of His revelation, then His word is something that is meaningful. If Christ had done what He did on the cross for us, how can we call that boring or flippantly neglected? That's taking God's name flippantly, young people. If that's how you see the church, the moment we sing or say a prayer without reverence, merely mouthing the words, we use God's name in vain. If we fool around in the church during the sermon, we're not only offending others, but also using God's name in vain. And so there are many ways that we can break this commandment, not just with profanity. If we take the name of the Lord seriously, we will do everything possible to avoid bringing discredit to His name. Well, then, what is the proper use of God's name? How do we use God's name rightly? Well, our catechism says that we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we might rightly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in all our words and works. In other words, we have to remember that we're to obey this commandment out of thankfulness for God's salvation. Out of thankfulness, out of gratefulness. The name of God, it's spread over all His works. Everything He has made is to give glory to that name. And that's especially true of His children. This is not just true of creation in general, like we might look up at the stars in a cool January or February night and look at all those stars and we're amazed at that. And we say with the psalmist, the heavens declare the glory of God. We are to be that praise. We're to be the stars. And all our words and works, we're to glitter and sparkle, shining forth the greatness of our God. And so we do well to think this week, to meditate on this commandment, to meditate on the third commandment. How is this coming out in my life? Is the name of God extolled in my life? By that email that I write, by that conversation that I have with my friends at the coffee shop, or the way that I spoke to those at school, or by the work that I did? Or should a blemish be cast on that beautiful name? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Well, I think if we're honest, these questions have to be answered with a no. I have not always glorified God in all my words and works. Well, then we have to be humble enough to confess this to the Lord and to ask Him to help us to live out this command as we should. Because the most beautiful and God-glorifying use of His name is to plead upon that name. You know, you think of David. For your name's sake, O Lord, forgive my iniquity. Psalm 25, verse 11. Jeremiah prayed, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for the sake of your name. For our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against you. God loves His name. God loves His name because of what it reveals of Him. And what does it reveal of Him? That He's merciful, He's compassionate, and He has a love for you. And that's why weak, sinful human beings like us can appeal to the Lord with a contrite heart. And so as you examine yourself, be honest before the Lord, but also seek in your prayers the name of God. For brothers and sisters in Christ, for your companions, and for yourself. And then we will experience what David says when he cries, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. For what a privilege it is to be marked by the name of Christ. Therefore, let us be careful how we speak and how we live. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You once again this afternoon for Your law. Thank You for the commandments, and thank You for the strictness of them. Lord, we need Your law, we need Your commandments, and as we dwell upon each one, as we meditate upon each one, as You call us to do, help us, Lord, to realize our own sinfulness, and that through this, Lord, we would repent and mend our ways. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Help us, Lord, to rightly use Your name, and forgive us for the abuse of Your name. May You receive us this afternoon, O Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom we pray. Amen.